Good morning. Here we are, first Sunday. Hey, Brother Alan. Glad to have you back. Good first Sunday of the new year, 2020. When I was a kid and people talked about 2020, I thought it was just some science fiction thing. My brain couldn't fathom that far in the future. And here we are, living in it. It's amazing. The beginning of a new year is a really good time for all of us to take stock of our lives. You know, everybody has a story. Everybody does. But if you're a Christian, your story and mine should be that God loved us so much that he redeemed us through the blood of his son. And that should be our story. And that should be our song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
Thank you, Carla. Let's turn to number 23. Number 23, brethren, we have met to worship. Let's stand as we sing this song before the preaching of God's word this morning. Number 23.
Brethren, we have met to worship. worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go?
Sing the last, the children are dismissed to children's church.
Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Amen. You may be seated. For the preaching of God's word this morning, Brother Don Williams is going to come and read for us from Revelation chapter 3.
You're going to take your Bibles, if you would, for Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 19. This is Jesus talking, and He has some words for us. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we are so grateful to be in this place of worship. And as we think of probably three-fourths of the world, they are under a tree or in a house and with the doors and windows shut, fearing retribution from authorities. Father, we praise you for this chance we have to worship you openly and freely, and ask that you would help us to take advantage of it. Thank you for your word and the counsel therein, and help us to heed. Pray that you'd be with the one that breaks your word to us this morning. Bless him and give him the right words to say. And we ask, Father, that our spiritual ears would be open and tuned up and listening to what you have. Guide and direct this service now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. I'd like to invite you to stay there in Revelation. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and do so. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find letters from Christ to seven different churches. It's important to know that these are real churches filled with real people, with real pastors that really existed. Many of them have epistles written to them that are in our scriptures, and some that do not. They are referenced, for example, in the letter to the church in Colossae. Paul tells them to share their letter with the church at Laodicea and vice versa. These are churches. They're real places. It's important that we don't spiritualize or allegorize this, because when that happens, we can then sometimes dismiss the truth and the power behind what's preached there or what's delivered there for us. So understand that we're talking about real people, real places, real churches, filled with real Christians. And so we see here in Revelation chapter 3, this letter to the church in Laodicea. And I want to share with you this morning one indisputable fact. And I want to share with you three observations that I make from those facts. And then one final call to action this morning. There are many of you here that have known me for a long time. Some of you over 30 years. And there may be a temptation to allow your knowledge of me to get in the way of what I'm about to say, and I would hope that that would not be the case. I do not claim in any way, shape, or form to be qualified to preach this sermon. I do not have any credentials that make this more true or less. This is the Word of God, and it is He who makes it qualified to be preached, and He alone. And so I would ask that if there's anything in your life right now that is distracting you from paying attention, that you would, to the best of your ability and through the power of the Holy Spirit, set it aside. If you're angry with somebody or angry about something, for just a few moments, set it aside. If you're worried about something or distracted by something for a few moments, do the best that you can to set it aside. And clear the decks that you might hear what God has for you today, what God has for all of us today. For I preach to me and to you together these words. Revelation chapter 3 there. The first thing we see is that Christ identifies himself in three ways. And this brings me to the indisputable fact. He says, I'm the Amen. Notice what it says there in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. The Amen means he's the truth. He is not only, what he says is not only true, but who he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the so be it, the final authority. He's telling him, I have the authority to say what I'm about to say. I am the truth. Not just what I'm saying is true, I am the truth, and therefore, as I speak it, you should receive it. He's giving them his authority. He says, I am the truth, the Amen, the so be it, the final word. He also calls himself the faithful and true witness. That word witness in the Greek is a word from which we get our word martyr. Martyr. He is this faithful and true witness. When Jesus came, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when he was here, he always did the will of his Father. He always testified about his Father. He did everything his Father said for him to do. Everything he spoke, he got from his Father. He was the true and faithful witness. You and I can't say that. There are times when the things that come out of our mouth are not associated with God whatsoever, but not with Christ. He was the faithful witness. He was truly here. He was completely faithful and worthy of our praise. Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, even God says that Lamb that was slain, that Messiah that came, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's a faithful witness. And then lastly, he says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is not only the author of creation, but he is the architect of creation. He is the one who did all this that we see around us. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says, whom, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. See, Jesus, before he even gets into the topic with them, he says, you need to know who's talking to you. The author and architect of creation is talking to you. The faithful and true and witness of God is talking to you. And the final authority on all matters is talking to you. Translated, this is not a discussion. This is not a dialogue. This is not a debate. This is how it is. Jesus says, this is how it is. This is how you are. He's not saying, this is what I think you are. Maybe you think see something different. He's saying, this is how you are. He's giving them no room to have a discussion. He's not, what do you think? What do I think? No, He says, by virtue of who I am qualified to tell you, this is how you are. And then he speaks. So that's the first indisputable fact, is God, the Son, has the right to look at the church and say, this is how you are. You know, back in February of 2012, Pastor Mike taught a lesson about the church at Laodicea. And he, when he taught that lesson, shared that of all the churches that we find in Revelation mentioned here in these first three chapters, this is the church that most concerns him. And it does me too. You see, we're going to see in a minute, but Christ doesn't call them out for doctrinal error. He does not call them out for grievous sin. He does not call them out for idolatry. He calls them out for indifference, for being prosperous and indifferent. And I, like Pastor Mike, share that same concern. Because we live in a world where, like you prayed, most of the world is huddled down or hunkered down. We live in freedom, in comfort, in ease. And our faith can seem inexpensive. And Christ has a perspective on that. I'm not in a position, or do I have the authority to declare, we are that church. But there are lessons to be learned from this church that we can apply to our own lives. And there are things that we need to look at this morning and consider. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray that you would just challenge our hearts. God, I pray that you would break our hearts. God, that you would this morning begin the refining process anew in our hearts, as only you can, in Christ's name. Amen. So Christ has the authority. Now some observations. The first one was that they had grown spiritually comfortable and complacent. Revelation 3:15, look what it says there, please, with me. It says, I know thy works. That right there, stop right there. This is Christ talking. He's talking to me and he's talking to you. I know your works. I know your works. You might fool them. You might fool the pastor. The pastor might fool the people, but I know your works. That's not a comfortable thing to hear. But God knows our hearts. God knows the level of devotion that exists in our hearts, not just the one that exists on the outside, the facade. He says, I know your works. And he goes on, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You see, there is no manifest urgency in their faith. There is no urgency in their faith. Do you think that time will go on forever, or will Christ come back? That's a question. Will Christ come back? And when he comes back, what happens to the opportunity for salvation? And what happens if the people don't get saved? They go to hell forever and ever and ever. Where's our urgency? These guys had no urgency. They were comfortable. Where's our urgency for the lost? It should compel us. The thought of hell should terrify us for those who are still lost. It should break our hearts for our family members that don't know Christ. You see, they didn't have an urgency. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Preach the word. Be instant in season when it's convenient, when it's timely, when it's on schedule, and out of season when it's not timely, when it's not convenient. Have an urgency for this. Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation. You and I being nice people won't get anybody saved. You coming in and out of those doors and me coming in and out of those doors every Sunday won't get anybody saved. You and I sitting in these pews won't get anybody saved. It's the gospel. And they won't know it unless they hear it. And they can only hear it from Christians. Paul says, you got to have an urgency. He told him, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Get on it, Timothy. You're not called to be passive. You're called to be active. You're not called to be casual. There's an urgency. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me, because you see, God has built into us all that we need to live an urgent Christian life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. There is great news in this chastisement, in this letter, because there is a reminder that God has equipped us to live the urgency he has called us to. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will, not our will. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual knowledge and understanding. Not filled with our own activities, not filled with our own pursuits, not filled with our own distractions. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. What is that? What is a walk that looks worthy of the Lord? That's a high standard. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has given us what we need to fulfill the role of being inheritors with the saints. God's given us what we need. Who hath delivered us, boy, praise God for that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God took us and he saved us and he moved us out of the power of the darkness and put us as joint heirs with Christ. We have all that we need to live everything that he wants us to live. That includes an urgency for him. You see, there is no excuse. That's what he's saying. You have no urgency. You're comfortable. You're complacent. You're satisfied. You're satisfied. No urgency. God has called us to an urgency for him. Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may know him. You see, there is an urgency. I ask you this morning, how urgent is your faith? How urgent is your faith? Think of all the things in your life, as I have been doing. All the things that I like to do and I'm distracted by doing and consider and plan. Where does my time and my energy and my money and my resources, do they speak to an urgency for Christ? Do I have urgency about a lot of things but not an urgency for Christ? You see, he's telling them, I see you. And he's saying to us this morning, I see you. You see, we can fake an urgency that will fool people, but you can't fake an urgency that fools God. If you're not urgent for God, if we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, he knows. If he is not on the throne of our life, he knows. There needs to be an urgency, folks. There needs to be an urgency. And sometimes I think that we get comfortable. And I've never been comfortable and urgent at the same time. It's hard. I've felt urgent and I've felt comfortable, but they don't usually go together. Urgency says, God, who would you have me to speak to next about you? A.W. Tozer wrote this in his excerpt from the Dangers of a Shadow Faith, Awakening from Spiritual Lethargy. He wrote this. The early church was in wonderment at Christ. He dazzled them and stirred within such feelings of amazement that they could never get over Christ. All they talked about was Christ. All that they thought about from morning to night was Christ. Christ was their only reason for living, and they were more than willing to die for him. That's urgency. That's urgency. When you look through the New Testament church in Acts, you see urgency. When you read about the Thessalonican church, you see urgency. When you read Fox's Books of Martyrs, you see urgency. Urgency. When you read about the great revivals that have swept this world from many different countries and many different occasions, you see urgency. You see, they didn't have an urgency for God. They were complacent. The second thing was they measured by their own standard. They say, verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. See, their perspective is, we're doing good. We're fine. They were measuring by all the wrong things. Because God said, Christ said, well, actually, you're poor and blind and naked and destitute, basically. How can you be that far off? How can we see ourselves one way and be that far off? Because we're not looking at it from God's perspective. You see, they were measuring by the wrong thing. What do you measure your spiritual condition by? Your spouse? The world? Others? Or Christ? You see, because thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So you don't know, but you're not that at all. You might have a lot of money in the bank, but you're poor. You might think you're well-dressed, but you're naked. You might think you see clearly, but you're blind. You're destitute. You see, they were using the wrong standard to measure by. And Jesus actually told them, he says, you need to pursue spiritual things. You set your affection on things above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, they were measuring by the wrong thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church there. In verse 12, he says, We dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And we're not going to go that far. He says, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They were using themselves as a standard. You know what happens when I measure me by me? I always measure up. I'm the perfect height. I have the perfect amount of hair. I'm the perfect... Someone thought that was funny. I have the perfect weight for me. I mean, I measure up to me. When I use me as a standard, I'm just fine. And how many of you have find that if you're feeling like you put on a pound or two, you can find somebody else who's heavier. There's always somebody chubbier. I'm bald, but there's somebody balder. I'm gray, but there's somebody grayer. I'm old, but there's somebody older. You see, we measure by the wrong thing. Paul had a real heart for his countrymen, for Israel. He said, but they made a serious mistake. They went about to make their own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And because they made their own standard, guess what? They measured up. I mean, who wouldn't? It's a bad scorekeeper who loses the game. If I measure me, I'm fine. And see, they were measuring themselves by themselves. Oh, we're doing good. Folks, the measure of our spiritual fervency and urgency is not us. It's Christ going to the cross. It's Christ coming to this earth, living a sinless life, ministering, serving, and ultimately being humiliated and mistreated and abandoned and betrayed and lied about and willingly going to the cross for you and I. That's dedication. And Jesus tells him, you need to buy from me gold refined in the fire. In other words, you need to pursue spiritual things. You need to have spiritual eyes, spiritual lives, spiritual covering. You get it wrong, he says, because you're measuring by the wrong thing. You've created your own standard. We need to be careful because there's always someone we can find who is less than what we are or more of something we don't like than what we are. But that's not the standard. See, nobody can measure you but God in you. We need to let God do the measuring. Let God do the assessing. What does God have to say about our lives this morning? Maybe like the psalmist, we ought to say, search me, O God. and know my heart. Try me. You see, the psalmist didn't say, search them, O God, know their heart. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why did he say that? He said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I would dare us this morning to say that to God. God, search me. God, try me. Stop looking around. Stop comparing ourselves to this church or that church or this religion or that religion or this denomination or that denomination. Stop it. Say, God, search me. Try me. Test me. See what's inside of me. Because we can lie to ourselves. We lie to a lot of us when we lie to ourselves. And when we lie to ourselves, it's kind of like cheating at solitaire. Who are you cheating? It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you've been here a long time or you've been here, this is your first time here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or you're the visitor. It doesn't matter. Because we need to make sure that God is the one that's searching us. That God is the one that's examining our hearts. And we're the ones listening to what he says. Because he has the authority. The third thing is they didn't even know what they were missing. Because they had settled for what they settled for, they didn't even know what they were missing. See, they weren't living the Christian life that God has intended for us all. They were living a comfortable life, but that's not the life that God had planned for them. God has so much more than that. Back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says to them in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, Paul wanted them to know the fullness of their salvation. Or John here through Christ wanted them to know the fullness of their salvation, the reality of their walk, the real experience of being a child of God. We can all make up something that's comfortable, but lacks completely the power of God. Paul said to the Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me, please. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have this relationship with God. Wherefore, thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You did, when you weren't a Christian, you served things that weren't godly. And for them it was idols and things like that, but for us maybe it's wealth or career or popularity or fame or success, whatever it was we served, or just self. But he goes on there in verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, God knows you, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? It says, you did not get saved by your own stuff. Why would you think that living your own way would get you what God has intended for you? You can't complete what God's begun in you on your own. And folks, we can't either. These guys thought, well, okay, God's got us saved, so we can just settle in now. That's not what God had planned for them. You see, the Bible says that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. God's given us everything we need to live the life he's called us to for him with urgency in victory. But when we live the life we choose to live instead of the life he's called us to live, we settle for something greatly less. As a matter of fact, Jesus referred to it as, you think you're clothed, but you're actually naked. You think you can see, but you're actually blind. You think that you're rich, but you're actually poor. You see, we miss out on the joy of salvation, the peace that passes understanding, the hope that fadeth not away. We miss out on seeing the power of God work in our lives and the lives of others. We miss out on needing God more than we need anything else and trusting in him above all else. We don't know We can. It's possible to live a Christian life in a dim twilight of mediocrity and be comfortable and almost bored with our faith. And every Sunday, come to church and pay our tithe and serve sometimes, but not know the real joy of salvation and the power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in us. God said that. That's amazing. That's amazing. There is so much more to the Christian walk than we often experience. But not because God has not made it abundantly available to us, but because we do not appropriate it like we should. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, which is unlimited, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." You see, we have everything we need to live the life, the exceptional life he has called us to, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that's in Christ, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises from a God who cannot lie, I might add, that by these yet we might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, we're not supposed to be partakers of the fleshly nature, of the worldly nature, of the common nature, of the natural nature, of the mediocre nature, of the casual nature, of the complacent nature, but of the divine nature. I want to be that. How many want to be that? Do you want to be that this morning? I want to be that. Do you want to be that? Is God burning in your heart higher, hotter than any other fire in your heart? Do we want to be that? Man, we have a good church, but God could do so much more with more of us. He just can. I've been reading a lot about the history of revivals. Most revivals don't start with pastors. They start with people. And they start with prayer. And then they go to repentance. You see, because we have a sin problem. All of us have a sin problem. We become comfortable with certain things. We become accepting of certain things. Complacent with certain things. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How many of you, including me, can say this morning that all of the evidences of my life for the past year would testify of that? Does everything I have said and everything I have done testify of that? And my answer is no. Not for me. I wish I could say that it all did. But it all doesn't. It all doesn't. But it should. That's the first commandment. That's the greatest commandment. That's the starting point. Not the ending point. That's number one on the list. Folks, we need to not be afraid to let God examine us. Look what Jesus said to them. What is his call to action? Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Repent means to change your mind about the life you're living, the choices you're making, and the things that you're doing. To have our life be conformed to the image of Christ, to repent, to turn away from. And to be zealous means to get on fire, to be boiling for God. Really is a picture of revival. Hebrews 12 talks about laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. To be humbly ashamed is to be plunged into the cleansing bath of truth. I'm not here this morning to make anybody feel bad. I'm here to challenge you to ask God to examine our hearts and see what he says. I know what he's been saying to me. I know what he's been saying to me. J.I. Packer said this: revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of a heart in repentance, followed by praise and love with an evangelistic outflow. I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 51. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities." He says, "I repent." He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then we get to revival. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Do you remember the moment that Christ saved you? Do you remember that day? If you stop to consider the magnitude of your redemption, the depth and breadth of your salvation this morning, God wants us, and I think that I'm safe in saying this, and I don't mean this to be judgmental, but because I think it's just it's a truth. Every person in this room has something with which to repent. Something to say, "God, I've not been doing that the way you called me to. I've held back in some respect." Repentance precedes revival. We don't get to skip that step. We don't get to just jump over it. A 26-year-old coal miner in 1904, a Welsh coal miner, felt the burden of God upon his life. And the first thing that he did was prayerfully, passionately repented and prayed for revival. That prayer and that repentance resulted in the revival of 1904 and 1905 that swept that country and actually much of the world. In 1905, in places like Portland, Oregon, and Seattle, Washington, and New York City, businesses were closed from 11 to 2 so that everybody could pray. How different today is. Businesses were closed. One town in the United States said, "Of the 50,000 people in the population, we could only find 5 who haven't accepted Christ." Churches were filled. Lives were changed. That same God is the same God that's working today. That's the same God that indwells you and I today. I would just challenge us. Consider what God would have us to do. Ask God. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. There's no limit on sin. There's no limit on holding back. And I'm not talking about big sins. Most of us don't have those, maybe. But how about indifference? How about casualness toward God? A lack of urgency for the lost? What's most important to you this morning? That's the question God's asking. What's most important to you? What's most important to you, Randy? Dale? Dan? All the way around the room? What's the most important thing? And does our life and our choices, do they testify to that truth? Let's not be complacent. Let's not be comfortable. We can enjoy the blessings of God, but let's leverage them for His service and have an urgency for Him and have a revival in our hearts. But that begins with repentance. And so I guess I'm here to challenge you this morning to repent. Of what? I don't know. But I know that God has placed that burden upon my heart for me in specific areas. Because I don't want to have anything in the way of God working anymore. How about you? How about you? There comes a point in time, and this is our opportunity, I think, one of them anyway, to say, God, it's time. It's time for you to have it all. For you to have it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you this morning. God, I only know one heart, and that's mine. And God, I just praise you and thank you that you love us enough to send us your Son and to indwell us with your Holy Spirit. And to call us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God, I don't know anybody else's heart today, and I don't presume to. And God, maybe this whole thing was about you just touching my heart. But God, I don't want us to be anything like the Laodicean church. God, I don't want us to be anything like that. I pray, dear God, that we would sound forth the truth of your gospel in such a way that nobody else needs to talk about it because the news spreads, dear God. I pray that revival would begin in my heart and the hearts of others here this morning. But, dear God, that we would first and foremost surrender to you those things, dear God, which we have held back. In Christ's name, amen. Would you all please stand? Turn to 478. Before Pastor Caleb comes to lead this song, I want to just ask you to stand, please. Would you start playing this song just quietly? 478? 478? 478. Nearer, still nearer. Just quietly. I'd like to invite everybody to close your eyes and bow your head. Consider what God has spoken to you this morning. How many of you here in this room would say, I need to put God first? He's not been first in my life, but He needs to be. He's not in the first place of preeminence. I'd like to invite you, if you feel the need to come forward this morning and bow and pray with me. Pray that God would cleanse us anew and give us a revival in our hearts. As Pastor Caleb comes and leads this song, just come and pray with me if you'd like. If not, if you pray right there, that's fine too, but just let God work. Amen.
Shelter me safe.
ask that you join me on the second. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, thou contrite heart, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless
pray that God just richly touches your heart and that we, each one of us, would let him do exactly what he wants to do in our lives, that he might use us to his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you that your word is perfect. God, I thank you that your salvation is beautiful. Lord, that your spirit is faithful. And your goodness is everlasting. Lord, we need you. God, I need you. There is no way that we can live the life you have called us to apart from you. But God, we don't want to just live it halfway in some dim twilight of mediocrity. God, let us burn bright for you. Let us be the light you have called us to be, the salt you have called us to be. Let us truly be the city on a hill to a lost and dying world. I thank you and I praise you. I give you the glory. Give you the praise. In Jesus' name.